Tell them how glad you are to see them here at Word of Life. And you can be seated. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Revelations. That's an easy one to find. Revelations chapter 1. We've been talking about on Wednesday nights the subject of the anointing of God. And we've been adamant in saying, don't let that word anointing trip you up. I know that that's a word that some people may be unfamiliar with. But when we're talking about the anointing of God, what we're talking about is God's power at work in your life. When the anointing of God is at work in your life, present there, it just simply means God's power's there. If someone's anointed to teach or preach, it simply means that they're not teaching or preaching in their own strength, but there's a power that comes from God that's enabling them to do it better. Does that make sense? And the same thing is true with life and living. And when we say you are anointed, don't get caught up in trying to feel chill bumps or goosebumps or something like that. No, it's just God empowering you to live. And one of the things that we tried to establish in your heart is that you are anointed. Amen. You are anointed. We said that there's a part of God called the Holy Spirit who is the giver of the anointing. In fact, hold your place there in Revelations and let's go look at these scriptures we looked at before. Go over to Luke chapter 4. And on the screens, if you can pull up Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Luke 4. And let's go over here and look at verse 14. And then we'll come back to the book of Revelations. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. The Holy Spirit is the giver of the anointing. We see here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the what?" The power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power giver, you could say. Even all the way back in the book of Genesis, when God was doing the speaking, we get the impression that was the Holy Spirit doing the working. That He was moving across the face of the earth. And when God spoke, it was the Holy Spirit who brought creative power to what God was saying. Here we see that Jesus wasn't just performing miracles in His own power. It was the Holy Spirit who was giving Him the power. We see this deeper here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, just a couple of scriptures below that. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has what? Anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now notice this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has what? He's anointed me." Who's the giver of the anointing? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the giver of the anointing. He's the giver of this power. Remember what Jesus said over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? He said, "But you shall receive what? Power after what? The Holy Spirit has come upon you." Let's go over there and look at it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I want you to understand these things fully. Amen. Grab it with your heart and know the scriptures that support our case. What we're getting at is you are anointed. Well, why are you anointed? Because it's the Holy Spirit who's the giver of the anointing. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, notice what Jesus says. He says, "But you shall receive what? Power after that the who? The Holy Spirit has come upon you." Well, why do we get power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us? Because it's the same Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus and anointed Him. We said this a couple of weeks ago. The Holy Spirit's not twins or triplets. It's the same Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that was at work in Jesus' life is the same Holy Spirit that's at work in your life. The Holy Spirit is the giver of the anointing. We see here in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with them. Once again, we see the Holy Spirit and power linked up. The reason why you are anointed is because you were born of the Spirit. When you got born again, His Spirit came within you. You were born of the Spirit. And when you got filled with the Holy Spirit, not only is the Holy Spirit in you now, but also the Holy Spirit is upon you. And it's the same Holy Spirit that was on Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that gave Him power, is the same Holy Spirit that's given you power. But what we're trying to figure out is, what in the world is this power good for? For too long, the power of God has just been limited to making some people have some type of an experience within a church service. And friends, I'm telling you, I'm all for experiences as long as they match the Word of God. But what I'm more interested in is, when you leave this place, you live in, underneath, and on the power of God that is available to you because you're born again. There's a power that comes with salvation. The source of this power is the Holy Spirit that is in you and on you. You shall receive power. If you have the Holy Spirit, which you do because you're born again, if you've named Jesus the Lord of your life, you've got power. And what we're interested in is living life with this power. Friend, I'm telling you, and we're going to look at this in detail this evening. If you understand this, and I thought I understood it, but I'm just now realizing I didn't understand it like I could understand it, and now I'm understanding it a whole lot better. If you understand this, it is life-changing. But there are so many people who have no concept of this power that they're not even trying to manifest it on purpose. I'll put it to you this way. I was listening to a podcast from our website there at thelife.cc. It's from my father, Ronnie Sims. If you go to the website and at the podcast in the search box, just type in Ronnie Sims, you'll pull up the message. But it's a message he preached years ago entitled, "It's Good to Be King." And what he was talking about in that message was, you can live life on a different plane. You can live life on a different level, where you're not bound by anything, but rather you're the one doing the binding and you're the one doing the loosing. And in this, he was talking about operating and living with the power of God on your life, with the kingly anointing, which we're going to talk about this evening. He made a statement, and for whatever reason, I never heard it until I listened to it on the way to church here. And he made this statement. He said, if you don't wake up every day and try to live this life on purpose, you'll live natural by default. You know what I mean by default? If you buy an electronic or something like that, or say in your car, there are default settings on your radio, but you can come in there and change it and you know, bump up the bass or bump up the treble, or, you know, make it go to one side or the other. Or, you know, when the kids are watching their movies, we always put the movies towards the back. So, you know, we don't have Beauty and the Beast blaring in the front, and me and my wife can actually have a conversation. But in order to have that happen, you got to go in there and change the default setting, because there's a default setting that just came with life. And friends, all of us, when we were born in this earth, were born into the curse. Because we were born of a woman, we were born into this life with not knowing Christ, and we had to get born again. But all people are familiar with are bondage, is bondage. And friend, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people who think they're living free, but they're really still in bondage. And what I'm wanting to for you to see is there is a different kind of life that is available for you and I to live. It's a life where you're not doing things by your own might. It's not by your might anymore. It's not by your own power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, what does that mean, by the Spirit of the Lord? It means you're doing things underneath the power of God, because the Holy Spirit is the giver of power, right? So when we say not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit, we're not talking about being flaky or being weird. We're talking about doing things with the power of God on your life. And I want to ask that to you. How would your life change if you were living it underneath the power of God? Well, what are we anointed for? What is His power on our lives to do? We said 2 weeks ago that in the Old Testament, there were three anointings that God gave man: prophet, priest, and king. A prophet was anointed by God to hear from God and to understand the will of God. He could see it through a vision, or he could hear it from the Lord, but he would hear and discern the will of God and then speak that will out. You see the prophet's ministry all throughout the Old Testament. You have books written by prophets, the book of Joel, the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel. All of these men were prophets. And what they did was they heard and discerned the will of God and spoke it out of their mouth. Then you saw that not only did God anoint prophets in the Old Testament, but He also anointed priests. These were people who were anointed to enter into the presence of God. These were people who could draw near to God and offer up sacrifices unto God. These were people who had access to God's presence that normal people just did not have. And then you had other people who were anointed to be kings. And these were people who were anointed to carry out the will of God. A prophet would reveal the will, but it took that kingly anointing to carry the will out, to carry the will of God out. They established the will of God in the earth with that kingly anointing. We said when that kingly anointing was in operation, there was nothing in the natural that could stop it. We gave the example of David with Goliath. He was anointed to be king, stood in that office, and nothing he could face in the natural was bigger than him. We gave the example of Jehoshaphat, who was anointed to be king, and when three other kings gathered up to wage war against him, they couldn't prosper because he could carry out the will of God and see battles fought and won supernaturally by God's power. Friend, in this new covenant, in this new testament, every single believer has an element of this anointing at work in their life. You are anointed to hear from God just like a prophet was in the Old Testament. And there are prophets in the New Testament who are seers and that kind of thing, which is wonderful. It's a wonderful gift. But friends, I'm telling you, according to 1 John chapter 2, you have an anointing on the inside of you that teaches you all things. You are empowered to hear from God. It's not just you wanting to hear from God. You are empowered to hear from God. You're anointed to hear from God. Not only is there an element of that prophet's anointing within every believer, but there is also an element of the priestly office in every believer's life, that we can all come boldly now into the throne of grace. We can all come boldly into the presence of God because we're anointed to do it. But the anointing I want to major on is the anointing of the king. The kingly anointing. Go over to Revelations. Hopefully you're holding a place there. Revelations chapter 1. We'll see this here. And then right after this, we'll go over to the book of Romans. Revelations chapter 1. And let's look here in verse 5 and 6. Revelations 1, verses 5 and 6. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now notice this in verse 6. And hath made us. Notice, not is going to. Hath. It's past tense. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I have been washed in Jesus' blood. You have too, if you've been made a new creature in him, accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But I've also been made a king and a priest. Go over here to in Revelation, stay here, but go over in chapter 5 and look at this scripture, verse 10. Revelation 5 and verse 10. Notice we'll see this again. It said, and hast, once again past tense, made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign where? On the earth. So is this something we're waiting to get into heaven to experience? No. He hath made us kings and priests. Well, where are we reigning? We're reigning right here on the earth. This office of the kingly anointing that's on every believer, every person who's been washed by the blood of Jesus, once again, it's a power that enables you to see the will of God accomplished in your life. I never have understood this like I understand it today. There's some scriptures that I want to take you to in Romans. And I want you to see some things through the Word of God that how this impacts your life in such a dramatic way when you come to understand it. But you gotta understand it. You gotta see it. You gotta have the eye of your understanding enlightened for you to understand what God really has done for you through salvation. You are anointed to live in this life as a king. A king has the ability to reign in his kingdom, in his area of dominion. And this king, any true king, has authority over everything that is underneath his rule. And God has made us kings and priests, not is going to make us. He has made you, he has made me a king and a priest. Go over the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is an incredible chapter, and we're going to see some things here. Romans chapter 5, and let's look here in verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Now, I still hear some pages turning, so I'll wait for you to get there. Romans 5 and verse 12. Notice it says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Who's that one man it's talking about? Adam, you got it right. As by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And what by sin? Death. Now, what I want you to see through these scriptures here is when it says death, it's not just talking about physical death. It's talking about a way of living. When Adam ate of the apple, remember what God told him? He said, Adam, in the day that you eat of this apple, you shall surely what? Die. Now, question, when Adam ate of that apple, did he immediately die? No, not in the natural. But his life entered into a different pattern of living. His life entered into a different way of living. Before Adam ate of that apple, everything was done underneath the power of God. The grass grew underneath the power of God. The trees produced fruit underneath the power of God. Man had the power of God. He was operating and living from dominion. God had blessed him and given everything underneath the work of God's hand to man, gave him that dominion. But when Adam ate of that apple, life changed. And for so many people, it's never changed back. When he ate of that apple, the Bible talks about in Genesis chapter 3, and where God told Adam, because you've done this thing, because you have done this, from now on you're going to live life by the work of your hand, not by the power of God, and it's going to be by toil and the sweat of your face. Everything that you try to do in this life, basically, it's going to require toil. It's going to require a whole lot of work. And this is what this means when Adam sinned and ate of that apple, that system of death worked in. What does that mean? It means as hard as you try to create success, I mean, death comes in and just starts eating away at that. As hard as you try to build a great family, that system of death comes in and tries to wear it away and destroy it and deteriorate. And friends, what we're going to see from this is we are redeemed from that system. We have been bought back from that system of death. Notice here in verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men. What does that mean? It means when every one of us were born into this earth, because of Adam's sin, we were born operating underneath that system. Every one of us, every person who was born on this earth was born operating from that system of death because of one man's sin. All the way back when Adam ate of the apple that he shouldn't have eaten of, or whatever fruit it was. But notice here in verse 13, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now watch this in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to who? To Moses. Now isn't this interesting? It didn't say death reigned from Adam to Jesus. Why Moses? Death reigned, this system of death reigned from Adam to Moses. What came with Moses? Oh man, you guys know what you're talking about. The law came with Moses. What did the law do? The law revealed sin. Up until the law was revealed, mankind didn't know what sin was. So they try to live right, but if you don't know, you're breaking the rules and you break them anyway. How do you know that you're breaking the rules if you don't know what the rules are? And so God, through the law, which is the Ten Commandments, which he gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, he comes down with the Ten Commandments, with the law, and he clearly defined the boundaries of sin. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and all the other laws there. He set up a framework for mankind to live in. And he told mankind that if you can live life without sin, that thing that Adam did all the way back in the garden, then you can have the opportunity to step out from underneath this system of death. If you can live life within the law and not break the law, then you've got an opportunity to live this kind of life. And that's what we were talking about in our series on the blessing of the Lord. You remember that? We went over to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and Moses gets up and he tells them, hey, all of these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you keep these commandments. You'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the field. Blessed when you come in. Blessed when you go out. Why? You're not operating underneath that system of death anymore. Now you're about to operate under the power of God. The problem was, is man couldn't stop sinning. It wouldn't matter no how hard man tried, he would always break the law. God knew he would, so God set up a system whereby man could be redeemed. Does anyone know what that system is? It's a system of sacrifices. Mankind would take an innocent, spotless animal, come and bring it to the priest and offer up a sacrifice. And the judgment for breaking the law that should have come on him would come on that spotless lamb. Once mankind offered that sacrifice, his transgression would be covered up, and man could once again operate underneath that blessing. But once again, it was a continual struggle for mankind to come back and do that. And as you read your Old Testament, what you're going to see is people constantly breaking the law, so much so that it became so common that they never went back to offer the sacrifices. And they'd get back underneath that curse and they'd realize, hey, we're operating without the power of God here. We better do something. And then Jesus would come and tell them, hey, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and all of those wonderful things, I'll come in and I'll heal the land. I'll bring my power back on it. But the key is until the law came, death was reigning. But once the law was revealed, mankind began to learn the system of God. And if he could abide by that system, he could get out from underneath death's system and get back underneath the power of God. But here's what happened is once again, in the Old Testament, you see mankind could not fulfill the law. How do we know? Because mankind is a lot like then was a lot like mankind now. People try to do their best, but they find themselves still sinning. So God had to find another way. And God's a genius. He had to find another way to get mankind out from underneath the system of death. So he sent a spotless lamb. In Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And what this spotless lamb did was amazing. He took our place. And he put himself, submitted himself to that system of death. And allowed death to reign in him for a period of time. Go over to Isaiah 53. We'll see it. Hold your place in Romans. We're going to come back to it. But there's something here in Isaiah I want you to see. Isaiah chapter 53, many of you know it. But he's seeing here the prophet Isaiah seeing into the future and seeing what is happening to Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. In Isaiah chapter 53, let's look and see what our Savior Jesus did for us. In verse 3, watch this. It says, and he is despised and rejected of men. It's talking about Jesus. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Where should your griefs be? They should be on Jesus. Why? He bore them. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I have no reason to live a life of sorrow. He took it on that cross. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone our own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, once again, what kept man from living the life that God wanted him to live in the Old Testament? It was when mankind sinned and broke the law. Before the law was revealed, death was reigning in everyone's life. Once God came and revealed the law through Moses and the Ten Commandments, mankind learned a system where if I can abide by these commandments, I can have the blessing and power of God on my life. But man couldn't stop sinning. So God sent a Savior in Jesus who was tempted in every point as unto a man, yet without sin. And God took this spotless lamb in Jesus and he laid on him the iniquity and sins and transgressions of us all. He laid on him the grief, sorrows, and pains of us all. He laid on him the sicknesses and diseases of us all and put it on Jesus. And watch what it says here in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Notice in verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to do this for him. Why? To do this to him. Why? Because what he's doing here, friend, is setting you and I free from every type of bondage that we would ever experience in this life. And friends, we've got to wake up and understand there is no oppression in this life that the anointing of God is not there for me to set me free from because of what Jesus Christ did for me on that cross. And watch what he says here in verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Who's his seed? We are. We're his offspring. He shall see his seed. He will prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, Jesus, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I, this is God talking, divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he, being Jesus, hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgression. Oh, friend, I want to encourage you. What Adam did to us was put us in a bondage where death reigned in our life. But one day a man named Jesus was preached to you. And this man Jesus came to undo what one man did. And the death that Adam brought with him does not compare to the life that came with Christ. Let's look at this in Romans chapter 5. You'll see it in its fullest now. We'll close with this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, that being Adam, and death by sin. And so a death passed upon all men and all of sin. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that hath sinned, the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of those who was to come. But not as offense, so is also a free gift. Now watch this. Watch this. For if through the offense of one many be dead, oh, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so it was the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is by many unto justification. Now pull up this next verse, Romans 5 and 17, in the Amplified for me on the screens. Watch this. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Adam. And he's saying, if by Adam's sin death reigned, what does reign mean? It means having complete control, having complete dominion. You can try to fight against it, but that power will put you back underneath its thumb. And that's how this world is operating all the time, just trying to survive. But still that system of death is pushing them back underneath that thumb. And it's all because of what Adam did. But friends, I'm telling you, there was a new Adam, and he came in his name was Jesus. And if by one man's sin death reigned, friend, there's a gift that Jesus is about to give us. Watch this in Romans 5:17 in the Amplified. For if because of one man's trespass, lapse, offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely those who receive God's overflowing grace and unmerited favor and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. What this is saying is that no longer should this system of death reign over your bodies, reign over your finances, reign over your homes, reign over your life. You've been redeemed from it through one man whose name is Jesus. And if death was reigning in us because of what one man, Adam, did, how much more should life reign in us because of what one man in Jesus did? Oh, friends, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ saved us, not just from a fiery hell, but he saved us from a terrible life. He saved us from bondage of any kind. Our sorrows, they're on the cross. Our griefs, they're on the cross. Our sickness, it's on his back with his stripes. He carried them to the cross, friend. Why live in oppression any longer? I was praying today and the Lord put it in my heart. What is the end game of the anointing? What is the end game of it? What is the end result? What is it all there for? It's there to take the oppression off of man. That the anointing comes in and takes the yoke that's been off of people's necks and destroys it. I couldn't help but to think about all the people that I've seen in life and ministry. People bound by disease and bound by poverty. People bound by sorrow and bound by defeat. People bound by fear and worry and depression. And then you get this picture of the anointing lifting that stuff off their shoulders and completely annihilating it because of what Jesus did. If death has been reigning by one man's offense, how much more shall life reign through one man's sacrifice? That we should be reigning in life. Not death reigning over us, but us reigning over life. Not life in all of its circumstances holding us underneath its thumb, but us holding life in all of those circumstances underneath ours through Jesus. That's the revelation we have to get, friend. That's the thing that has to dawn upon our heart. I'm not meant to be dominated. You're not meant to be dominated. There's something in a man's heart that cries for freedom. That's why when any bondage has entered in any civilization, there's something in mankind's heart that knows that's not right. It's when you walk into a cancer ward with little kids there, something in your heart knows it's not right. It's when you go through a community and poverty's on every side. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. Something in your heart knows that's not right. What is it? It's your heart longing for the life Jesus Christ died to give us. It's got to dawn on us, friend. And this is what the Bible's trying to get across throughout all the New Testament. Is that through this one man's life, this grace was given unto us. But we've got to live this life on purpose. Go over this scripture. We've seen this here. But let's look here in closing. I know I said that already. But let's look here at this scripture in real closing. Ephesians chapter 2. It ties in right well with this. It's 7:58. I see it on my iPad. But watch this here. In Ephesians 2. Oh my goodness, look at this. In verse 1. And you, yes me, yes you, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power in the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What is that? That's death reigning. That's death reigning. This world is operating by the prince of the power of the air. Like I said, you can walk in, and is it not true when you see oppression, whether it's poverty, whether it's physical oppression, is it not true that you just get the sense that it's darkness? That's exactly what it is. It's darkness. It's oppression. And that's what the anointing does, is it sets people free. And he says, at one time you walked according to the course of this world. There was nothing you could do to break that stronghold off of your life. You could try to fight against it, but all it would be was your effort trying to hold back the storm that was coming. And he says, at one point, that's how you lived your life, underneath that power. You were dead in sins. But watch what he says here in verse 3. Oh, my friend, look at this. Among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Oh, verse 4. But God, aren't you glad for God? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace to his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. What's the purpose of this? So that for the rest of our lives after we receive Jesus, he shows us this amazing grace that's at work in our life. Notice in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where's your authority coming from? Where's this power coming from? It's not from your education anymore. You're not tied to that. It's not from who your parents were or weren't. You're not tied to that. He's raised you up and set you in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And that may not mean much to you if you don't understand Ephesians chapter 1. So I've got to read that to you too. Ephesians 1 and verse 16. He says, and I cease not to give thanks for you. This is Paul. This is Paul talking to spirit-filled believers, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Notice this, I prayed this earlier, but notice this in verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Here he's talking to Christians, and he's telling these Christians, there's something about your Christianity you don't see. You're saved, you're born again, but there's something about your Christianity you don't see. And he says, unless your eyes are enlightened, you never will see it. That your eyes at some point have got to wake up, the eyes of your heart have got to wake up and see this. Unless you see this, you'll never get into the fullness of what God has for you. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you'll see it. You've got to have your eyes opened unto it. And watch what it is, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may, number one, know what is the hope of your calling. You should know what you're called to do, but your eyes have to be open to see it, to know what is the hope of your calling. Secondly, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance that is in the saints? When someone dies, if they're very rich, they'll leave an inheritance behind. When Jesus Christ died, he didn't leave you with just nothing. He left you with an inheritance. And the inheritance that he left you with is far greater than anything Buffett or Gates will leave to their kids. I can promise you that. He left you the inheritance of the Holy Spirit, which is the source of the power that was on his life. And he left us with his name and with the promise that said, you'll take these two things and perform greater works than even I was able to do because I'm going to the Father. Why does that matter that I'm going to the Father? Because in order to get the inheritance, you got to have someone leave first. You can't get the inheritance while they're still there. They got to leave to leave you. They got to get out of here to leave the inheritance. But he says, you've got an inheritance that is yours. But if your eyes are not open to it, you'll never see it. You'll never see it. And this is why it's life or death what church you go to. Oh, it's life or death what church you go to. He says, your eyes have to be open so you can see your inheritance. But not only that, that's the second one. And number three. And what is, verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also which is in that to come. and hath put all things underneath his feet. All things where? Underneath his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Where are all things? Underneath his feet. Who's the head? Christ is the head. Who's the body? The church. Where's all things? Come on, somebody. It's not above us, warring against us. God designed it to be underneath our feet. But friend, I'm telling you, as long as our eyes are darkened to this, as long as we wake up every day and just live like the person next door instead of living on purpose with the power of God, like the kings he died to make us to be, we'll never see this power in operation. Oh, but once the light of God's word shines upon our heart and we realize the anointing of God was designed by God to set me free, and whom the Son has set free, he is free indeed, buddy. And freer than any man can make you, free than any education can give you. The anointing that's in Christ Jesus, there's power in it. But it's got to dawn upon your heart. It's got to dawn in your heart. And you got to see, he's made me a king. I'm anointed to reign in this life. I'm anointed to exercise dominion and not be dominated. I'm anointed to see God's power in my life, and I refuse to live life without it. Amen. Let it get in your heart. It's good to be king. It's good to be king. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave.